It seems it feels like I haven't preached in such a long time. So, right, we had Richard Box a couple weeks ago, and then last week we had our Mission Sunday. And so, I'm really excited to share God's Word with you today. But in a lot of this comes out of actually trying to enjoy the Olympics. You know, I realize this is my first summer in Hong Kong where the Olympics is happening, obviously. And I'll be very honest, I'm not having a good time, man. Right? You know, I thought, you know, actually, let me step back. Did you know that cable TV got rid of ESPN and Star Sports? Did you know that? Oh, my goodness, dude. When I found out, man, I had a conniption, man. I'm actually going to sign up for Now Broadband now because they're carrying ESPN and Star Sports. You know, and then I sat and thought, like, why would I mean, they only show the four same sports, right? Equestrian, ping pong, you know, synchronized swimming, and what's the other? And soccer, of course, right? I mean, that's all they show all the time. But I've been enjoying the Olympics a little bit, and I've been watching, and my wife and I, we tried to stay up late one night and watch the opening ceremonies. Did you guys see that? It was really beautiful, you know, and we tried to stay up to see Uzbekistan walk in. I just wanted to see what hat they were wearing, right? As if they're wearing the same hat that I have, but we couldn't stay up, and you know, we saw Iraq come in, and it brought a lot of like, I mean, I didn't cry or anything like that, but I mean, it was like I was welling up inside, you know. Iraq came in, and then Afghanistan came in, and then Korea came in a unified flag, you know. And actually, you know, when I was watching, I don't think the audience realized the significance of that, you know, because other countries like the Congo would come in, you know, and they're kind of war-torn, and so people would clap like crazy. Afghanistan would come in, and then Korea came in, and everyone was just sort of quiet. You know, I didn't quite understand it. I don't think, maybe only us Asians, we understand the significance of coming in a unified flag. But they walked in, and, you know, you get those little goosebumps, right? And, you know, as you see these things happen. And then I was watching some of the sports, and, you know, I was reading the paper, and, you know, Maurice Green, who is the sprinter from the United States, you know, talking about him. And he's got, if you know, he's got this big tat on his arm called GOAT. You know what that stands for? Greatest of all time. Right, what a pompous guy, right? You know, I mean, this is really big, you know, and it's kind of like, actually, kind of beautiful tattoo that he put on his arm, and he did it just for this Olympic event. Did he win? Anyone know? Right, he qualified, right? So, but you know, the greatest of all time. And I was thinking about the Olympics, and I was thinking about, you know, this is the celebration of the best, the brightest, you know, the most disciplined, the strongest, the fastest. You know, did you see that little Turkish guy, you know, lift up? He's like a 6-time world champion. That guy was amazing, right? His lat was bigger than my head, man. I was just like, that guy was so buff, you know? And you see, like, the strongest, and all these guys are excelling. And then I begin to think about the Christian kingdom. You know, does God elevate the strongest, the fastest? You know, and I begin to think about those kind of things. And I came to this conclusion that if God were to have the Olympics, right, if God were to give out silver, gold, bronze medals, it wouldn't be to guys like Maurice Green, the greatest of all time. Right, it wouldn't be to guys that are the most good-looking or, you know, the smartest. It would go to the simplest people. You know, and it just sort of got me thinking a little bit and, you know, it got me to wonder. And so I came up with this message, and it's the simple title is, sorry, I don't have you on your bulletin, but it's Who Understands God the Best? Who are the people that get God's heart? Or who are the people that get to hear his voice? You know, who is it that understands God the best? You know, one of the recurring themes in the Bible is God using the least to fulfill his purposes. Right? This is a theme that you'll see over and over and over again. Right? It's not the strongest, it's not the fastest, it's not the most good looking, but it's always the least that get used by God. You know, and at some points it's troubling, and then at other points it's really exciting, right? You know, if you think about it, look at Gideon. You know, you don't have to turn to the passages, but Gideon in Judges chapter 6, right? Here's Gideon, and if you know the story about where he's from, you know, and he is they're in captivity by another group of people, and he's sitting there in a wine press, and he's hiding, you know, and he's threshing wheat. You know, the way that you thresh wheat is you go outside and you take basically a huge shaft of wheat and you pound it basically and you thresh it. You know, you get all the wheat kernels out of the wheat shaft, you know, and that's how they do it. And so if you can imagine, you got to be standing up to do this, right? And it's force. You take it from over your head and you pound it on the ground and you keep doing this. It's almost like a huge fan that they're doing, you know, making their own fan. And then he's threshing wheat in a wine press. A wine press is only about this high. So that means he's down on his knees, or he's crouching, right? He's doing, you know, Koreans know the kimchi squat, right? And he's sitting down there, and he's threshing wheat really quietly, really softly, so no one else can know. And then, you know, the story, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "Hey, Gideon, you're my valiant warrior," right? You know, and you read stuff like that, and you're like, man, was that angel blind? You know, or that angel got some problems. You know, you don't understand the reality of this. He's hiding, right? And yet, he still gets the word. He gets the commendation. You know, and this is the theme that will go on and on. And then God says, "I'm going to use you, Gideon," right? And then what does Gideon do? He says, "How can you use me? I'm the least, right? I'm from the tribe of Manasseh." Manasseh was the weakest tribe of all the 12 tribes. And then not only that, not only am I from the weakest tribe, I'm the youngest in my family, right? And so he's the lowest of the low. And God says, "You are a valiant warrior," right? This is the theme all the time, right? God using the least to fulfill his purposes. You know, we think of King David, and we see David was this incredible, you know, king and whatnot. But remember, David had very humble beginnings. David started off, and, you know, he was just a little shepherd boy. All his brothers were out fighting the Philistines. They're out in battle. But David was too young, too small, you know. Some translations or some scholars even say he was a little too effeminate. You know, kind of ruddy in appearance. You hear that kind of all over and over again. He wasn't strong enough. You know, so what the guys thought, what the men thought, his brothers thought. And so he just took care of, you know, the sheep. You know, he was like kind of a delivery boy, brought his family food, you know, and nourishment. You know, and David comes, and you know the whole story, right? Samuel has been given the word of the Lord that he's supposed to anoint this king. You know, and so surely he goes up and he finds David, you know, the sons of Jesse, and he lines them all up in a row. And then Samuel, if you know the story in 1 Samuel, he's thinking, and he's going through this process, and he's speaking out loud as he's writing. And he's saying, "Oh, surely it's this guy. Man, this guy's good looking. This guy's big, big, broad shoulders. This has to be the one." And the Spirit of the Lord says, "Nope, that's not the one." You know, and it passes on to the next brother. You know, and Samuel's thinking, "This has got to be it." And he says, "Nope, that's not the one." Right? And it goes down and down and out. And, right, you know the story. Then no one comes forward. And the Spirit of God says, "None of these guys." And so Samuel says, "Do you have anybody else?" "Oh, yeah, I got that little pimp, you know, punk, right? That little, not pimp. That word wasn't invented yet. So actually, they probably still had to get, yeah, anyways, right? That little, I was trying to say pipsqueak, right? That little pipsqueak, he's out in the field, and he's like the smallest, the youngest, you know, this guy's got nothing. You know, and remember the famous words that Samuel speaks. He says, you know, man is interested. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, where everyone else, you know, was looking for the biggest, the baddest, the brightest, God was looking for the one with the best heart, right? The simplest, the purest, right? The most humble out of the group. And so he picks David, you know, and in verse 13 of that, it's 1 Samuel 16, and then the scripture said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. You know, and then we understand that wonderful, wonderful things happen, right? Always, God using the least of these to fulfill his purposes. God using fishermen, right? Can you imagine that? You know, God using carpenters, tax collectors, right? Military zealots, you know, to accomplish his purposes. You know, not the best and the brightest, but the least of these, right? These are the guys that would get gold medals in God's kingdom, right? And so we have to ask, well, who understands God the best? Who understands the Bible the best? Is it the people that are the most intelligent and have the greatest mental capabilities? No, they're not. You know, and I just have a couple points, and we're just going to continue on, right? You understand this. God never commends intelligence in the Bible. Did you know that? There is not one. There may be. I challenge you. If you find one, then come talk with me. Because in my study of the Scriptures, I have not seen one instance where God has commended intelligence. Right? You know, obviously, we don't hear, you know, the Beatitudes. We don't hear Jesus saying, "Blessed are the intelligent, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Those kind of things don't happen because it's not there. God just does not commend intelligence. Right? It's just not part of his kingdom. And if you think about this, an omniscient being is not impressed with human intelligence. Right? Do you get that? An omniscient being is not impressed with human intelligence. You know, when he was in the garden with Adam, right? God didn't ask Adam, you know, "Adam, where are you?" Right? Do you think God asked for his information? Of course not. Right? God asked for Adam's information, right? An omniscient being is not impressed with human intelligence. You know, and so this is actually a good idea for us because, You know, if we ever hear God ask us something, you can be rest assured because God is not asking us for information. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever been in a situation or done something and all of a sudden you hear God say, Sam, what are you doing? You know, you don't have to explain to God what you're doing, right? It's not the purpose of God asking you what he's doing. You know, the simple fact is, actually, you could use the baby room here. It's okay. You could use the baby room here. It's okay. For me, is I sort of enjoy babies crying. It means someone's listening to me, right? They probably don't like what I'm saying, so something's going on. But in any case, right? And so, right, an omniscient being is not impressed with human intelligence, right? Every single time, if you just take it a note, this is kind of a special thing. If you ever hear God ask you something, rest assured, he's not asking for your information. He's asking something beyond that to touch something that's deep inside of us. Right? You know, like I was saying before, you know, I said, Sam, why are you doing this? It's, God doesn't want a description of what I'm doing. God's just saying it for me. Sam, what are you doing? You know, why are you, you know, you're a man of God. You shouldn't be doing something like this. You know, it's not for his information, it's for mine. Like just when he asked Adam, where are you? Right? He didn't ask for his benefit. He said, Adam, why are you hiding? Why are you so far away? Why do you find yourself in this situation now when I made you, you know, in perfect creation? What happened to you, Adam? All right, these are the things that are going on. You know, if you look at, let's turn the Bibles to Luke chapter 10. There's a little passage here. Luke 10, 21. It's kind of a hidden thing. It says, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Look what he says. He says, Lord, he's talking to God the Father. Father, I thank you. He's saying, God, this is incredible. You've hidden all these things from the wise and the intelligent, the learned people, and you reveal them to babes. Now, hopefully you've been around kids long enough to realize what he's saying, right? You guys have been around kids, right? Hopefully. You know, if you spend more than one day, one afternoon with a child, you realize that they are not innocent, right? I mean, you recognize that, man, sinful, sinful, sinful little creatures. You know, I don't want to be mean or anything like that, but that's my personal estimation, you know, and stuff. And, you know, I get around and they're so cute and, you know, I mean, they're so adorable. You can hold them forever, but you spend long enough time with them, right? You know, and you realize, man, this is that little sinner, right? That little. And so it's funny. I talked to a couple friends, you know, and I ask them, hey, you know, how's it going? Because, you know, they have little kids and stuff and all the time. You know, they come back, because most of my friends are pastors, and they come back to me and says, you know, Sam, you don't understand how in tune I get with my sinful nature. You know, when I see my little boy, I see my little girl, that she's such a little sinner. You know, and it's just so amazing. You know, one of my good friends back at home, he told me this one story where she's only about 2 years old, and, you know, the daddy had said, don't touch this. You know, and so what she does, obviously, she starts walking over to the thing. And it's like this kind of like, you know, like a Swarovski, you know, crystal thing. And he starts walking over and, you know, he told her, don't touch this. And he kind of puts her hand over there and he looks to where her dad is and kind of looks to see the dad and looks, you know, and starts touching the thing to see what he's going to do. Right? Sinful little creature, man. You know what I mean? And stuff. And of course, you know, the dad, you know, gave her a beating and stuff and, you know, all that good stuff. In any case, don't get me started on corporal punishment, man, for little kids. But in any case, and so, you know, we recognize this. And he says, Lord, you reveal these to babes. He's not talking about innocent people, right? When he talks about babes, he's talking about dependent people. You know, one thing that babies are and young people are, right, very small young people, you know, is that they're not innocent. We know that. But they're dependent. Right, they're dependent upon their mother for everything. Right, they're dependent upon their father to change their diapers, to eat. Right, they're dependent, and that's what he's drawing from here. He says, "I praise you, God, that you did not reveal these things to the wise and intelligent." Why the wise and intelligent? Why he could have said strong, he could have said anything else, but there's something about wise and intelligent. Something about this type of people, because they're so smart, they're so wise, they don't need God. They can figure it out themselves. And he turns and says, but Lord, you reveal them to these babes, right? To these people that are just dependent upon you. And see, and it's not just that God thanked him for that. It says that he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that looks like, you know. And so it's not, but I'm sure he's probably jumping up and down. And have you ever seen anyone like initially get filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, I mean, they're jumping up and down, you know, I mean, they're hugging everyone in their sight, you know, they're crying, they're laughing, you know, back and forth. And I think this is the picture of what Jesus was going through. He was so happy. He was so filled with joy that God had hid these things from the wise and intelligent. And God revealed these things to people that were dependent, to these babes. Obviously, he wasn't talking about babies, right? Because who did he reveal these things to? To the 120 disciples, okay? So, you know, so you have to make that transition there. You know, and you got to understand, God loves the poor and the weak. And even more than he loves them, God loves to pour his power upon them. You guys hear me? God loves the poor and the weak. But more than just that he loves the poor and the weak as people, God loves for his power to rest on those people. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Right? So God is not impressed with our intelligence. Right? God never commends intelligence in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Right? Look what he's saying. Right? He says God has purposely chosen those things that are weak. What's the whole point? It's that he could receive glory. You know, I'll get really honest with you guys. You know, as a pastor, there's been some points in my spiritual life, and I've had times where I felt I was very competent. You know, I mean, you guys probably have that in your workplace, right? You know, maybe you guys are bankers or you're lawyers, you're doing something, and you feel, I can handle this, right? A new case comes, a new deal, like, I did this before, I can handle this. Well, it happens in the pastoral ministry as well. You know, you get bombarded with situations or you're going through times and you feel like, I can handle this. I'm very competent in this area. Oh, I've done it before. Oh, you want to speak at a retreat? I've spoken many retreats. Sure, I'll come and do this. You know, and there's no dependency upon God. And you know what happens eventually? You just fail, right? You just fail miserably. You know, or sometimes, as a pastor, sometimes you don't necessarily fail. Right? Because, see, I mean, obviously, God's not going to waste a time to speak to his people by putting me to shame. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I think God's above that. You know, what God does in my life personally is God takes away the joy of doing ministry. You know, and that, I mean, that's very painful, trust me. You know, and stuff. And so, you know, like in the areas that I feel so competent, I feel so confident, and I can go and do what I do, you know, but it's the joy of doing it is totally vanished. It's totally gone, and you just feel lost. You know, you go home after this. I went through this as a cycle, especially before I was married. You know, I went through this where I'd go to a service, and God would move so powerfully. You know, people would get healed. All these things would happen, and I'd go home, and I would feel so empty. You know, I just watched TV all night long, you know, and stuff. And, you know, back in the States, you know, like Jerry Springer was on, right? I just watched Jerry Springer, just like totally brain dead. You know what I mean? There was no joy in anything. You know, and it just, boom, that is just taken away from you when you start putting your confidence in yourself, when you start putting your confidence in your own abilities. And God says he has chosen, right? He has specifically chosen to lift up the weak, right? To lift up the things that are not, to shame the things that are, right? Because that's his economy, right? Those are his gold medalists in essence, you know, and then, you know, eventually when you start talking about intelligence and these things, people will always come back with this one very simple question. Well, what about Apostle Paul? I mean, what about Paul? Paul was smart. All right, Paul had the greatest education that you can get at that time if you were a Jew living in the first century. Do you know what I mean? He had, you know, Gamaliel was his mentor. That was the greatest education that you can get as a Jewish person living in his time. You know, that'd be like, you know, some of us that are interested in different areas of study. Like, you know, if I was a pastor, then I was being mentored by Billy Graham or something. You know, or if you're a banker or a businessman, you're, I don't know, who's I don't know, Donald Trump? I don't know, right? Stuff. So, no, forget Donald Trump. The Donald, no. Who? Oh, Warren Buffett, right? You know, someone like that. It's where you get, I mean, you, this single education that way. And not, you know, like, you know, here we go to school. We go to for 4 years and they give you a degree. You know, in the old way of education, they don't do that. You do it for 10, 20 years. And then they may let you do it on your own for a little bit. You know, that was the education that Paul was brought under. And so people always say, what about Paul? What about him? And trust me, Paul was smart. I mean, this guy was sharp, man. You know, I mean, Paul, he was, like I said, one of the best educators. He was so brilliant. Do you remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul can just have a conversation, right, toe-to-toe with the greatest Greek philosophers of his time over in Mars Hill. And he can sit there and he can quote minor Greek poets verbatim. You know, like, you know, some of the words that you hear, you know, to him we move and breathe and have our being. All right, that's actually not a biblical term. That's actually from this very minor Greek poet. And Paul can quote guys like that. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, like girls would swoon if some guy, you know, could quote, you know, who's some poets, man? I'm so uncultural, man, right? Who? Oh, Robert Frost? I never heard of him. Right? Just kidding. Take it easy, man. I have. Right? You know, but I'm thinking of someone else. But in any case, right? Yeah, I mean we just get blown away if we could just sit there and you know, and I mean, you know, can you imagine that this intelligence draw from so many things? You know, like, you guys ever watch Good Will Hunting? Right? You guys remember that movie? I love that movie, man. Right? It's just like this nobody is, there's so much intellect. And remember that kind of situation where he was in the bar? You know, and he just shut that guy down, man. You know, remember he came back, how you like them apples, right? I mean, that was like the best line. I was saying that for like 3 weeks afterwards. No one understood what I was saying because no one had watched the movie yet and stuff. But, you know, I mean, we admire that kind of intelligence, you know, and that's what Paul was like. You know, I mean, think about this, right? I mean, can you imagine, you know, the vast knowledge of philosophy to begin with? You know, have you ever met people that actually studied philosophy? They're kind of weird, man. You know what I mean? You know, one of my good friends, actually, he's one of the guys that we're trying to bring over here for our retreat, Pastor Bob O from California. But he studied philosophy at Berkeley, you know, and so, he's a friend of mine. He's weird, man. You know, like, you talk to him about something, he just, like, goes off, and, you know, I'm sure we've been around people that, you know, that study philosophy, and they're just, like, they're so everywhere, man, you know, and yet he can stand there toe-to-toe and reason with them. And not just reason, but capture their mind and their heart. Man, that's smart, right? I mean, this guy was intelligent. You know, and so some people say, well, God needed one smart apostle. You know, he had like Peter and John's and James. So surely he needs one guy, right, that's got a half a brain to do something. You know, but you know what? God did not choose Paul for his mental abilities. Did you know that? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Why was Paul chosen? Because he was intelligent? No way. Why was Paul chosen? Right? Because it demonstrated God's perfect patience with someone. Right? It demonstrated, right? Paul was chosen as an example of God's mercy and long-suffering. Do you know, have you guys ever prayed for patience and long-suffering? Right? Yeah, don't you dare do that, man, because, you know, God's going to smack you around a little bit. And so, you know how you get long-suffering? You know how you get it? Just turn the word around by suffering long, right? You suffer a long time, you're going to get long-suffering. Right? It's just one of those things that happens, you know, and this is the fact. You know, in fact, it says the scriptures will tell us if we track Paul's life, God hid Paul for 3 years to retrain him, right? To get all that education out of him, basically, you know, and to retrain him into the thinking, right? Into God's thinking, into God's economy, and turn Paul into what he desires. Now, that's why he goes back, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is after those 3 years of training. Paul comes to this conclusion. This is in 1 Corinthians 2. And he says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God." Right? The key here in Paul was the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, "Knowledge makes arrogant." In other words, knowledge puffs up. This is just what happens. You know, like, you know, you learn a little bit of something, you just get puffed up. You know, you can't wait to share it with somebody. You know, it's like, you guys ever watch Cheers? Right? You just turn into Cliff Clavin. You know, you got so much information, you're so ready to share with anyone that would even bother to ask you anything. Knowledge puffs you up. That's why, you know, like, I shared this before. This is my tirade on youth pastors, right? You know, youth pastors, these guys have you know, all this kind of authority at such a young age, you know, and yet the maturity is not quite there yet. They go to seminary, they learn a couple things, little things, and they know everything. That's why, like, the worst theological conversation you can ever have is with a youth pastor, right? It's just like, it just boggles your mind, you know, and stuff, because they got a little bit of knowledge, but it's just a little bit, you know, and because God, there's authority there, there's a platform to speak, they feel like they have to express everything they know. You know, it doesn't quite work that way. You know, and so knowledge makes arrogant, right? Knowledge puffs. I'm sure there's plenty of people that you know around you that this speaks so clearly of, right? They're always puffing themselves up. They're always lifting up themselves, you know, in the knowledge that they have. You know, and Paul later make this conclusion, right? Intelligence or knowledge, it profits a little bit. It does. I mean, you know, obviously I'm not trying to say here, okay, everyone, let's pursue stupidity, all right? This is our goal in our life. We'll just be stupid, you know? Let's go off and be as dumb as you can. Obviously, that's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is don't put your confidence in your mental abilities, right? Do not put your confidence in your degrees. Don't put your confidence in your years of study. Don't put your confidence in any of these things. Put your confidence on the one who gave you that ability to think and to reason. Right? That's the point that we're drawing here from. Right? There is a place for academic study of Scripture. Of course there is. Right? There is a place for all these things. But it's not the most important thing. It's not. Trust me, I've been to seminary, man. And I've been around people that have studied for so long and, you know, they've gone through all these classes and stuff. And they're not any more closer to Jesus than anyone else is, trust me. You know, in fact, you know, a lot of guys that I knew in seminary, they lost their faith while they were in school there and stuff. You know, and so, you know, there is room for study of Scripture, you know, obviously, especially a methodical study. And that's why we have Bible study and discipleship and those kind of things. But we don't put our confidence in those things. You know, and I find that sometimes we'll fail in our pursuit of God because we put our confidence in our ability to understand. And that's not what God asks from us. Right? Intelligence is not the key. Right? It's not the key. I mean, think about this. What would happen if God lost all the academic Christians in this world? I mean, what would happen? Right? God lost all the smart, the intelligent Christians. What would God do? My goodness. You know, what if he lost all the seminary professors? You know, he lost all the PhD, you know, pastors and all these things, all the intelligent people in his church, all the academics in his church were wiped away in one shot for some reason. What would God do? Maybe he'd rely on some fishermen, you know? I don't know. You know, maybe he'd just get some business people to do his stuff. You know, maybe, you know, some simple people here and there. Do you think God would survive that way? Of course. I mean, who's the scriptures written by? Fishermen. Tax collectors, right? Guys that were not so smart, you know, in the ways of the world, but that understood something deep in their spirit, right? Intelligence is not the key. So who understands God the best? Right? Who understands the Bible the best? Is the intelligent? No. Is the best looking? No. Remember Proverbs 30:30, right? What does it say? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. You know, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, and it's interesting, you know, some guy didn't write that for everyone that thinks that's a very sexist. You know, people say all the time, Proverbs 31 woman, that's so sexist, you know. Well, a guy didn't write it. It was a woman wrote it, you know. And so blame the woman. I mean, you know, she's the one who set the standard there and stuff. And, you know, if you look at this, right, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, right, they shall be praised. You know, so it's God's not looking for those things. So what is it? How about the people that know the Bible the best, right? Is that the key to understanding God the best? I say no once again. Once again. Let me ask you this question. Who knew the Bible better than anyone else in the Scriptures? Who? Yeah, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin. Right? These guys were brilliant. You know, in order to become a Pharisee, did you know that you had to memorize the five books of Torah? Right? That's a different one, right? You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, you had to memorize verbatim, right? I mean, some of you guys can't even memorize John 3:16. You know, I mean, can you imagine that? You know, some of you guys are still working on John 20, right? You know, Jesus wept. That's probably the only thing. You probably don't know the scripture reference to it. But, you know, and these guys memorized the whole thing. They had to. I mean, these guys were so brilliant in these things. Do you remember Herod and the wise men? Right, the wise men see the star and they recognize it's the Messiah. Right, that this is the star of David and the Messiah was coming and whatnot. You know, they had gone through their astrology and they came to Herod. You know, and so they asked Herod about the Messiah and these things and what was going to happen. You know, and then the Pharisees, the scribes came up and you know, Herod just said, "So what is this all about?" And they verbatim quoted Micah 5:2. Oh yeah, it's coming from Bethlehem. You know, the least of these. And these guys were able to quote scripture just like that. They knew it so well. But not enough conviction to walk just those few miles downhill from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see the hope that they've been praying for all of their life. See, it's not those that know the Bible the best. These are not the ones that understand God the best. Right? Even if you think about this, no religious people, no learned religious person got into the stable. Did you know that? Stable, or meaning manger, got to where Jesus sat. Who got in to see? Who was it? Three wise men, three astrologers. And these guys were pagans. And who else? Blue-collar workers, right? The shepherds, right? They came in. They got to see the baby Jesus, right? It wasn't the religious people. Only blue-collar workers, right? You know, this is the same thing that's written all throughout history. You know, in the time of the Great Awakening, you know, they had... In the United States, and also where they had the Welch Revival. You know, a lot of times the Welch Revival, if you see some of the history in the Great Awakening, you know, God almost bypasses a group of people, and he goes off and touches a whole other group. You know, in the Great Awakening in Northampton, and in the Welch Revival in Wales, you know, the Spirit of God would move so strongly over the ministry of Evan Roberts. God would bypass the churches that were in the towns, right? Very nice churches, nice pastors, and God would bypass the educated, the good people, and God touched the miners in the coal mines. You know, I shared with you a few weeks about what was happening, right? They had to retrain, right, the donkeys that were carrying the wheat, you know, because these men's lives were so transformed, you know, because, you know, in order for the donkey, the word they used for go was some other word, obviously, some cuss word, you know, and so... They had to retrain the donkeys because these guys refused to curse anymore, right? So the donkeys wouldn't move. You know, I mean, this is the level of transformation that would occur in these people's lives. You know, jail cells. You know, if you see the history of the Welch Revival, you know, jails, whole cells, police stations completely closed down. They laid off constables, which were police officers, because there were no more crime in their cities because the Spirit of God moved. And if you look at the history, God would bypass a whole group of people. It's almost like if you see like the wind was blowing, you know, God was moving and he just moved around a group of people, the learned, the educated, the ones that were so proud of themselves, and he touched coal miners. And it's been said that coal miners, you know, during their meetings, even while these guys would work, there would just be just flows of just lines of tears that would flow from their mouth because their face was so dark from the soot of the coal. And just these tears, you know, this is a common a sight that they would see all the time, is these coal miners, just as they were being touched by the Holy Spirit, touched by God, just these tears would flow down their face and make this one white stripe of lines over their soot-colored face. It's an amazing thing. And God, you don't think God will do it? God will bypass people. You know what the scriptures say? God sees the proud from afar. And he says, and he gives grace to the humble. You know, that word afar, if you study it in the Greek, you know, not only does it mean that God recognizes them from a far distance, but it connotates that God leaves them in a far distance. That's kind of scary, you know? God says, man, I see the proud from afar. You know, and the way that the structure is connotated in Greek, it's not only sees them from afar, but he leaves them there. In other words, they never get close to him. He sees the proud from afar. He leaves them in that faraway place. But he gives grace. He draws near to the humble. All right, this is what it is, right? This is, and these guys, these scribes and Pharisees who knew the Bible the best, they just didn't get it. Even in John chapter 5:37, he spoke to the Pharisees and he says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Can you imagine that? He tells these guys, the most religious of anyone in the group. You know, if we were living in the first century, right, and we were the religious type, most of us, we'd be Pharisees. We would. You know, I mean, these guys, this was a kind of a high, not necessarily position, but a place that many people wanted to be part of. These meant that these guys were very devout. You know, the Pharisees were different than the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, right? So we believe in resurrection, right? This is very important, right? So we wouldn't be Sadducees. We'd be Pharisees. You know, and we wouldn't be Sanhedrin. Well, some of you guys might be, but, you know, probably, I'm imagining that we won't be really that rich when we're there. And so they may not be part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, but we most likely, we'd be, like, look at myself, I'd probably be a Pharisee, you know, and stuff. And can you imagine living that time and hearing Jesus give this indictment? You have never heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his form. In other words, he's looking to these religious, these proud religious people, right, who knew the Bible the best, you know, who understood the scriptures. But yet he gives this indictment. He says, yeah, you who read the scriptures, you who do these things, you have never heard God's voice. Right? You've never heard his voice, and you've never even seen his form. In other words, he's saying you have no idea what it even looks like. You guys are lost. You know, and then this is just the beginning of the indictments that he brings to them. In John 12, let's turn there. In John 12, this is Jesus foretelling his death. And in verse 28 and 29, an incredible thing happens here. In John 12, 28, he says, "Father, glorify thy name. And there came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him." You know what's funny? This is kind of like the picture of the church. You know, God is always speaking to us, right? And we're hearing, but some of us are just hearing thunder. You know, we're just hearing natural occurrence. It's just nature, right? It's just, oh, yeah, that was cool. But other people are hearing God. What do you think is the dividing line here? What do you think that separates the ones that hear thunder? Right? In other words, that hear just the noise of the world and other people that have fine-tuned themselves, you know, or been fine-tuned by God to actually hear God speak. Right? I mean, you have to recognize there is some kind of a difference here. There's something, right? Some heard thunder and others heard an angel. You know, and you know, like I said before, obviously I'm not saying don't study the Bible or anything like that, right? We need to understand. We need to know the Bible. But don't put your confidence in the knowledge of the Bible. Right? Don't ever put your confidence in the knowledge of the Scriptures. Right? Put it on the one who inspired it and who wrote it. You know, one of my favorite Bible teachers of all time, this has to be probably, I mean, one of my most favorite guys. I could listen to this guy forever. It's Dr. Jack Deere. He was an ex-seminary professor from Dallas. You know, he was a Southern Baptist, you know, and he taught for 10 years. He was, you know, up and coming in the seminary. And he had this encounter with this psychiatrist named John White, and his life was just totally changed. And he came into what we would call a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you know. And so he actually got asked to leave Dallas Seminary. Dallas is a kind of school that does not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And so he was asked to leave, and so he left, and he started his other ministry. And he is by far one of the finest teachers. And he was sharing this story one time, and I was listening. I was actually live. I was listening to it. It just solidifies this point so clearly. And at this time, he was a pastor at the Anaheim Vineyard, and he was just an associate pastor. And he actually helped develop the school there. And while he's a teacher there, every once in a while, all the associate pastors, they had to go to the youth service, so the elementary class service, and they'd have it at the same time the evening service was on. And so they'd ask, you know, Dr. Jack to go and speak at this, you know, for these little kids. And so, you know, he's sitting there, and he says that, you know, he came to the meeting, and he didn't even pray. You know, he just thought, what can these kids ask me that I don't know? You know, I mean, this guy's, you know, double doctorate, you know, in biblical studies. And he actually, his area of expertise was Old Testament literature, you know. And so this guy, he thought he knew it all. And so he was going to have this question and answer time, you know, with these little elementary school kids. And so he's talking, he says, you know, what are these kids going to ask me? You know, he's sharing this testimony, and he was saying, I didn't even pray. I thought I was so qualified. And in fact, he says, I thought I was awesomely overqualified, you know, to encounter these kids. And so he comes and he has this conversation. He starts off and says, well, you know, kids, I'm here. You know, he didn't say he was so awesome or anything, but he says, hey, ask me any question that you want, right? First kid sticks up his hand and says, Pastor Jack, and tell me, why did God create the devil? You know, and Jack's all, that's a pretty good question. Why did God create the devil? You know, and then he starts in this rambling, well, you know, it's, you know, God gave us the dignity of free will and blah, blah, blah. You know, these kids are totally unimpressed with him whatsoever, right? So he kind of sort of veers off in his discussions. Okay, next question, right? Anyone else, you know, ask me any question. The other kid raises up and says, oh, Pastor Jack, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, and he's like, yeah, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, and totally stuffed. And he goes on and says, well, you know, God gave us the dignity of free will and, you know, and blah, 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 blah. And he just rambles on and gets nowhere with these kids. You know, and now Pastor Jack is getting a little fluff, you know, kind of a little tense, you know. He's like, can't answer any of these kids. And all of a sudden, you know, kids are asking questions. They're just not impressed with anything that he has to say to these kids. You know, and then next thing you know, this little kid, you know, raises his hand and, you know, comes up and he says, Pastor Jack, because he actually wants to end the evening. This kid's waving his hand in the back, Pastor Jack, yeah, I got a question. Hey, what do they do on the ark, you know, all those times when it was raining? You know, and Jack at this time is pretty upset with these kids, and he says, that's easy, kid, they fished, you know. And so he's thinking, and all the kid raised his hand way in the back, Pastor Jack, I got a question, you know. And he says, what? He goes, they didn't fish very long. He says, how do you know? They only had two worms, you know. And so... So he's telling this story. This is kind of a cute story. But he's going off, and he's saying how unimpressed these kids were with his intelligence. But you know what happens? He actually brings one of his disciples with him. And he has a prophetic gift. And he brings his disciple, and he's at wit's end. So he goes, do you have anything, Blaine? Just come, you know, just go do your thing, man, right? Because I'm just stuck. And, you know, and Jack, he's telling the story, so he's thinking, I'm feeding him to the wolves, man. You know, but all of a sudden, Blaine's there, you know, or this guy, and he turns over and he says, yeah, I got something. I got something for that little girl sitting in the back, that little redheaded girl. You know, and says, you know, I stepped in this room and I was praying for you, you know, and the Lord told me something about you. The Lord told me that your parents are going through a divorce right now, you know, and it's a very difficult time, but I want you to know, and the Lord wants you to know, it's not your fault, you know, and he just wants you to know that, you know. And then he gets some prophetic words for other people that are in the room there, you know. And so Jack is kind of curious because he's kind of new to this whole prophetic thing. And so he walks up to this little girl and he takes her to the side and says, you know, little girl, is this really true? You know, and actually the exact prophetic word was, I saw you sitting in your bed last night and you're asking God, Lord, do you really love me? Lord, do you really love me? You know, and the guy was saying, and the Lord wants to tell you that, yes, he really does love you. You know, and so Jack grabs his girl and says, "Did you really sit in your bed last night? And did you really pray to God, you know, and ask God if he loved you?" You know, and this little girl says, "Yeah, I did." You know, are there problems going on in your family? You know, and she's like, "Yeah, there are." You know, and he's saying, "And do you still think it's your fault?" She goes, "No, not anymore." You know, and it just kind of ends, you know, it kind of ends off that evening that way. You know, and so it's kind of significant that Jack is actually telling this story, because Jack Deere, when he was about 12 years old, his father committed suicide. He was actually the first one that actually went into the room and actually saw his dad who had died. You know, and the last words that he had spent in speaking with his dad were they had kind of argued with each other. You know, and for 20, 30 years of his life, until God began to minister to Jack Deere, he thought it was his fault. Can you imagine a little 12-year-old boy, right? And the last time that you talked with your dad, you had an argument, and then the dad killed himself right after that. And this little boy grew up his whole life thinking that it was his fault. And he grew up with this kind of tension in his life all the time, saying, "Man, if I just wouldn't have said anything, if I would have just shut my mouth, you know, my dad killed himself because of me." You know, little kids, they can't quite process. Like, and of course we can look back and say, "No, it wasn't you." I mean, obviously the father had different issues. But when you're a little kid, you can't process these things. And he's sitting there, you know, and he's hearing from this girl, and he's thinking, now here's a little girl that will never sit or never have to sit in some psychiatrist's office for 20 years of her life, thinking that everything's her fault, that parents got divorced, and, you know, and all these issues that can draw up. And here's this girl that will never have to go through what he went through. You know, and she's just thinking about all these things. You know, and it's because some guy in there, right, that even though he thought he was so qualified, there's some guy cared enough to pray a simple prayer and say, "God, I don't know what to do. You know, I mean, I'm not as gifted as Jack Deere is in understanding the Bible. But I, but God, I just want you to use me." Someone that just walked in humility, and a person's life is changed in an instant like that. It's not intelligence, church. Right? It's not knowledge of the scriptures. Right? It's not these things. These are not the people that understand him the best. Right? So don't put your confidence in those things. Don't put your confidence in your mental abilities. I mean, praise God that you're smart. You know, I tell you, I told my friends back at home, man, I don't know why I'm pastoring this church. I mean, these guys are too smart for me. You know, I'm not being humble or anything. Trust me, you guys are a lot smarter than I am, right? You know, and generally, you like your pastor to have kind of intelligence that's kind of, you know, somewhat close to where the congregation is. Trust me, you guys are, I'm down here, man. I'm just being very honest, you know, and stuff. And yet, you know, here I am, you know, teaching in this place, you know, and just trying to understand and trying to grasp all these things, you know, but you can't put your confidence in that. You got to put your confidence in the one that gave you these things. You know, there is a very, very troubling passage in Isaiah 55. Let's turn there. And you'll know about what I mean by troubling when we read it. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Man, this is very, very troubling. You know what I mean? That means if I have an opinion on something, and God has an opinion on something, guess what? I'm wrong. You know? For a long time when I read this, you know, I'm just being really honest. I just think, yeah, God, they're not like us. Me and you. You know what I mean? I mean, we're like this, man, right? Yeah, those knuckleheads over there, they just don't quite grasp these things that I grasp. You know, there's times I said, yeah, you know, gosh, why can't they just get it, God? You know, I get it. Me and you, we just flowing like this, and just these guys just don't understand what's going on. You know, just because you read something doesn't automatically mean that you understand God. Isn't that true? You know, how many of us have read over and over and over again, and, you know, and just because you read, it doesn't mean you automatically get it. It just does not mean that. All right, this is a very troubling passage. It means that God looks at a situation one way, and we look at a situation a totally different way. Isn't that true? You know, I'll share a story from my life. You know, in 1993, Jimmy's aware of this, I was here working with sports services. That's the ministry that Jimmy was running. You know, and I had never really gotten injured before. I mean, I broke my ankle when I was a junior in high school, you know, but that was pretty serious, but I got over that. And I'd always thank God that I was very healthy, you know, and I was doing sports ministry. And I actually left in 1993. I left my home. You know, I gave away most of my stuff, especially all my winter clothes, and packed my stuff in boxes and left it at my aunt's house. And I couldn't sell my truck for some reason, but my friends were working on that. And I came to Hong Kong thinking I was going to spend the next 4 or 5 years of my life in Hong Kong. You know, and so I applied at YWAM, you know, and did you know I got rejected? I'm probably the only person in the history of YWAM that ever got rejected. I'm this honest story, right? You know, and they actually turned my application down. They let Charles Manson in, you know what I mean? It's like, you know, they don't let anybody down. They turned me down, you know. Obviously, they wouldn't turn Charles Manson in, but, you know, just figure of speech, any case. And things, and so I'm there, and I get rejected by YWAM, right? And so, you know, I'm looking for a job, and I'm so convinced that I'm supposed to be in Hong Kong, that, you know, I'm applying for jobs here and there. I'm meeting with people, and, you know, the problem with me is, you know, the situation I had, it wasn't, like, lack of jobs. There were so many jobs out there, but they wouldn't give me a visa to stay. You know, of course, I can do the illegal thing and go to Macau every week, you know, and stuff. That's kind of stupid, right? So, you know, I don't want to do that. I want to be here legally, you know, and things. And so, but they couldn't, you know, nothing and stuff. And so I'm playing, you know, I'm coming to grips with all this stuff, and I'm still trying to make my way, you know, and I'm doing sports ministry, right? So it's important that my body be fine-tuned and in operating condition, obviously, and stuff. And so I'm playing volleyball with one of the teams, you know. And you know the story before, but next thing you know, I slip on some water on the court. You know, Hong Kong, they should start making some wooden floors, right? None of this formica floors. It's so slippery. And so I slipped on the thing, and you guys know I tore my ACL. You know, my knee just popped, you know, and I had surgery and all these things. And I remember I was in the hospital, you know, here. I think it was it wasn't the Queen Mary. Is there another Queen Hospital? Queen Elizabeth. It's in Kowloon, right? I was in Queen Elizabeth Hospital. I was lying on the bed. You know, you hear something really sad. And so, you know, like, I guess they don't feed you in the hospitals. You actually have to order food, right? I didn't understand a word these people were saying. I starved to death, man. My bedmate, that guy's eating rice and whatever all day long. I'm so hungry, but I can't, you know, I didn't even know how to say sikfan, you know, or anything like that. I just was dying for food. You know, nothing was happening and stuff. And so, any case, and I'm lying on my bed. I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? You know, and I, you know, a part of me was saying, how can you do this to me? You know, I thought I was your son. You know, I thought you liked me. And so, you know, I was thinking, with friends like you, I don't need any enemies, you know, and stuff. And, you know, like, you know, how can you, you know, treat me this way? I mean, I want to come to Hong Kong. I want to serve as a missionary. You know, I mean, there's a lot of people that wouldn't even go that far. And I want to be here, God, and I want to do these things. And yet, you know, and then I want to serve in sports ministry. You know, at the time I had aspirations to play in the league here in Hong Kong and do these things, and nothing. And now my knee's messed up, you know. I mean, it's just, I'm just jacked. You know, I can't move my knee, nothing. I'm going, God, what are you thinking? You know, it never dawned on me, this passage. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know, and so I'm a bitter young man on that bed. I'm just being really honest. Right? I'm quite bitter, you know. And, you know, people are coming over to see how I'm doing. I'm like, yeah, whatever, man, you know, kind of thing. Just kind of grouchy old man, you know. Actually, at that time, I was a young man. Old man now, but I was a young man at that time. You know, grouchy young man and, you know, and doing all these things. And lo and behold, wouldn't know, God had his own ways, you know, that he would bring me back to Hong Kong 10 years later, right, with my wife. Much, much better situation. Right? Trust me. You know, I think I'd be so lonely here in Hong Kong, man. You know, I'd be probably hanging out at the night market every night. That's what we did when we were here on our mission trips. You know, it's so kind of, we're a bunch of losers, right? I was looking back, what are we thinking? We literally went to the night market every single night. Why? I don't know why, right? And stuff. And, you know, much better life. You know, 10 years later, God brings me with my wife, you know, and then to pastor this church. Right, God understands, right? God knows. You know, his ways are different than our ways. His thoughts are different than my thoughts. Think about what that verse means. If you're thinking of something and God's thinking of something, you're wrong and he's right. No matter what it is, his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. You know, and we need to come to this conclusion in our life. You know, every single one of us, think about this. A Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, birthed in a manger. in a smelly barn with animals and dung all over the floor. That's not the way I would write this. You know what I mean? Kings are birthed in castles, in fine linen, right? And in cloth and in perfume and, you know, in grandeur with trumpets blaring and all these things. But the Messiah is born in a manger. See, God chooses the weak things, church. Right? God looks at these things so differently than we do. Right? So it's not intelligence, right? It's not knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, this means if we really understand Isaiah 55, it means that we will come in conflict with God all the time. You hear me? We will come in conflict with God all the time. This fact alone keeps us from making our intelligence and knowledge of Scripture so significant in our life. You know, think about this. The first time Jesus ever came into the temple, only two people recognized him. Remember who they were? Simeon, right? And a very old woman, right? That all she did was just pray. Right? An elderly layman, right? Who prophesied over baby Jesus, and a widow of advanced age. This is Luke chapter 2. Right? The people were looking for something, someone else, but the Holy Spirit moved these two to see and recognize the Messiah. It's not intelligence. It's not knowledge of the Bible. You know who get to understand God the best? You know who those people are? It's those people that are yielded to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. But it says, He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what His eyes see, nor make a decision by what His ears hear, but with the Spirit of righteousness He will judge. Isn't that wonderful? Right? God's not going to, right? When Jesus comes, when the Messiah comes, He's not going to judge. He's not going to make a conclusion with what His eyes see or what His ears hear. But it's going to be a Spirit of righteousness is upon Him. It's the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right? These are the people that yield themselves to the Spirit of God. These are the people that will get to understand God the best. Think about this. Who was the greatest person of revelation in all of the Bible? Any idea? Who was the man, the greatest revelatory ministry, outside of Jesus, obviously? Who was it? Take a guess. Come on now. John? Right? John, the revelator? Nope, wrong answer. Suckered you in that one. Right? John the Baptist? Nope. It was Moses. Moses was the greatest person of revelation in the Scriptures. In Numbers chapter 12, it said about Moses, right? Remember, he's rebuking Miriam and Aaron during that time. And it says that Moses was the humblest man on the face of the earth. And with Moses, he spoke face to face like a friend, right? With everyone else, right? Jimmy, you owe me $100, man, right? with everyone else, right? What happens? He says that, you know, that he speaks in dark sayings, right? And everyone else, you know, he speaks in riddles and in puzzles. But with Moses, I speak face to face like a friend. Why do you think that was? Why do you think Moses was the greatest person of revelation? You know why? It's a couple of verses before that. And it says he was the humblest man on the face of the earth. Now, that's a little troubling to some people, because actually Moses actually wrote that, but, you know. We'll figure that out later. We understand, right? It was inspiration. So he was inspired. I'm sure Moses was saying, Lord, I don't want to write it. I don't want to write it. But God said, write it. Okay, so he wrote it. That's my interpretation of how that happened. Right? The key there is humility. Who gets to understand God the best? It's people that are humble. It's people that are humble. Don't put your confidence in your mental abilities or in your knowledge of Scripture. Right, put your confidence in God who gives you intelligence, who wrote the Scriptures. Right, the key is to be humble. Right, when you're humble, God moves upon you. And see, this is gospel, right? This is good news. Because you don't have to be the smartest to get God. You don't have to be the brightest. You don't have to be the strongest. You know, you don't have to be, you know, the best looking. You know, you don't have to be any of these things. All you have to do is be humble. You know? I mean, and you know what? And we can all do that. We really can. We can all do that. Every single one of us. You know, if we can take the Apostle Paul, you know, and go through his life. And this guy was killing other Christians, you know, because he thought he knew better. He was so arrogant. You know, he thought he had all the answers. And these guys were so wrong, so convinced of that, that he killed them all. Right? He was so moved by his convictions, by his knowledge of the scriptures, until God smacked him upside the head, right, on the road to Damascus, and brought him to his right senses. And then Paul concludes his life and says, I'm the chief of sinners. We just read that. He says, I'm the worst of all the sinners. And this guy was so humble. No wonder he got God. No wonder he understood God. No wonder he can write these epistles to us, you know, that elaborates on the kingdom of God and his theology. No wonder, because this guy was so humble. Let me finish with Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 17. This is a verse that you guys should all memorize. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Contrite just means humble, right? A broken and humble heart, O God, you will never despise. Like, we can all be humble, church. In fact, you know, if we're going to really lay out a discipleship, you know, or something, you know, the key for any of our discipleship or any of our prayer, is to be more humble. It's to be more like Jesus, right? That should be a part of every layer of our discipleship, is to be more like Jesus. You know, and this is something that each one of us can do. The Bible says, humble yourself. In other words, right, the writer is saying that there is something in us, an ability that we have, that we can humble ourselves. Right, there's something that God has put inside of us that can bring us to that place of humility. Of course, God humbles us, but you know what? I'll be honest, I'd rather humble myself than have God humble me. You know what I mean? Stuff. You know, God's humbled me before in the past. I'd rather do it on my knees instead of Him doing it for me. You know, I was just kind of like a little tip, right? That's a freebie for me today, and stuff. Right? Humble yourself. Right? That's the whole gist of all these things that are happening. You know, you can do that. I'll tell you something that I do personally that might help you. You know, when I'm in that place, I feel really prideful, and you know, it happens all the time, right? You know, and you come to that point where you know, you're at that place, and you know, all I do is I just try to quiet myself. You know, I just try to just still my heart, and I'll use some words, but I try to center myself in God. You know, and I recognize the closer I get to God, right, the more humble that I just naturally become. You know, John the Baptist understood that. He said, do you remember what he said? Right? He must increase and I must decrease. Did you know that he didn't say it the other way? He didn't say, Lord, let me decrease and you increase. Right? In other words, his decreasing will not increase God, but God's increasing will decrease John. You know what I mean? And so when I in that state or in that form where I start feeling really proud, or you know, or you feel arrogant or something like that, and you know, and not just in things of God, but you know, just even something like basketball, you know, I mean, okay, so you know, so I talk a lot of trash sometimes, you know, and stuff, and afterwards, you know, I come home and I realize, well, maybe I shouldn't have said that, and so a little tip. I actually talk trash. I don't do it to lift myself up. I just do it to get into the other guy's head. You know, it's kind of a basketball thing. You know, so guys that play ball, you guys know what I'm talking about. Other guys, you know, in any case, and stuff. And so, you know, but when you get in that space, when you get in that time, right, you just draw near to God. You know, what I do when I start recognizing, and it's the mercy of God that I recognize. And when I start recognizing that, I just try to get into God's presence. You know, and I just say, Lord, I just come, God, and I just want to humble myself before you. You know, and a lot of times, you know, it'll take a little while before you actually start meaning what you say. You guys know what I mean, right? We say a lot of things, and it takes a little while, but the more and more you get enraptured into God's presence, humility just comes. Because He increases, and when He increases, everything around Him decreases. Amen? Let's close our eyes. What have you been putting your confidence in these days? In your abilities? In your jobs? You know, there's nothing wrong with that per se. But if it's replacing the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're not putting your confidence in Him, then I think that could be a problem. I want to encourage you this afternoon to begin to place your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus. Not in your abilities, especially even in church, even in spiritual matters. Not in your ability to understand Scripture. Not in your abilities, in your mental capabilities, your physical prowess. The way that we go higher, church, is by going lower. Right? The way we get higher is by going lower. Invite you to humble yourself before the Lord. There's a scripture in 2 Chronicles I love so much. It's King Jehoshaphat, and he's about to go into battle. And as he's in that place, it's his prayer. I love this prayer. I pray this prayer all the time. And he said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. But my eyes are upon you." See, being a Christian doesn't mean you have all the answers. It doesn't mean that you just blindly follow. But it's simply stated in that verse, "Lord, we don't know what to do. But God, our eyes are on you." You may be going through situations in your life right now where you need an answer, where you need to excel in something, where you need to accomplish something. Why don't you pray Jehoshaphat's prayer? Say, "God, I don't know what to do. Lord, but my eyes are on you. Lord, my eyes are forever on the Lord. Lord, my ears are open to your voice. So speak, my Lord, and I'll listen. Speak, my Lord, and I will obey. Speak, my Lord, and I will follow you today." Just go before the Lord today. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, God. Lord, we put our faith in you.
Your face, oh God of Jacob, be not nation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
When we rise, and let's close in our last song.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil, O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
Give us clean hands.
Give us clean hands. Give us your hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, oh God. Give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God of Jacob.
Lord, we thank you, Father God, that you do hide these things, Lord, from the wise and intelligent, God, and that you reveal them to babes, Lord. God, there's no criteria, God, that you're looking for from us, God, but just simple humility, God, dependency. And so, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you, God. Lord, we want to understand your will, God. We want to understand, Lord, the things that you're doing in our lives, God, in the world around us. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, God, and draw us near, Father. And Lord, we know, God, that prayer, God, is the expression of our humility. Lord, prayer says, God, I can't do this. Lord, I need you. God, I can't accomplish this on my own. There's no way I can do anything, Lord. But Lord, we pray because, God, in your strength, we can do all things. And so, Lord, draw us, God, into a life of prayer, Lord. Draw us into humility, God. And lead us and guide us, Lord, to impact, God, our workplaces, God, our families, our world, Father. God, we thank you. We ask you to bless this group, by God. All things that you're doing this in their lives, God, as a church, continue to draw us closer to you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Amen. Have a great week this week, man. God bless you guys. Pray that God's best will be accomplished through you. I'm going to greet someone. Please stick around for some refreshments. Huh?